2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to read the first six verses of this passage, please. Let's read God's word. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll end the reading there. And could you please bow your heads with me as we come and seek God's face and ask him for his help in our meeting this morning. Let's pray. Our dear Father and eternal God, we thank you, Lord, for the time that we've been granted together to come and render worship unto thee. Lord, it is such a privilege to be able to do this. We pray, Lord, that as we have come, that the exercises of our worship, the singing and the prayer and the word of God that has been read will have prepared our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would soften our hearts. We pray that you would make our minds attentive. We ask that you would open not only our ears, but, Lord, open our hearts to the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would help me as I bring this message to the congregation here. I pray that you would help me to preach faithfully. Pray, Lord, that there would be a clear understanding of what God's word says, and that we would hear not only the voice of a man explaining the word of God, but that above all we would hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit as he ministers that word to our hearts, and that we would be touched in our souls today, that we would be made more tender towards sin, that we would die towards sin, and that we would live towards righteousness, that we would be more Christ-like after we have spent this time together. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It's good to take time to think about God's creation. And it's good to appreciate the beauty of what God has made. And just this past week, the night skies were very clear. I was coming home from Holiday Bible Club in Londonderry every evening. And one of those evenings, I found myself spending some time looking up at the sky, at the stars, at the few constellations that I can recognize. And then I was surprised and really quite pleased to have spotted not one, but three shooting stars. And then I realized that these were actually satellites. And I felt very silly and stopped my stargazing and went inside. But some people can distinguish between stars and satellites. And those people tell us that at any one point on the Earth's surface, with good visibility, you can see approximately 3,000 stars with the naked eye. A person on the other side of the world would see a different 3,000 stars. But with the use of telescopes, millions more stars come into view. Our galaxy, the Milky Way, contains approximately 200 million stars. But because we can't see far enough, no one knows the total number of stars. And the Bible has been telling us this for thousands of years. Jeremiah 33 and verse 22 says, "The host of heaven cannot be numbered." Now, because of their limitations, the most educated men, for example, those in Jeremiah's day, thought otherwise. They looked at the stars that could be seen with the naked eye, and they came to an approximate total figure of around 6,000. And they would have thought Jeremiah to be crazy. But eventually, when the telescope was invented and science caught up with the Word of God, the Bible was again proven to be true. And the first time we read about that host of heaven is in Genesis chapter 1. And as we introduce the passage this morning, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Those 200 million stars in the Milky Way and all the billions of stars in the countless galaxies in the rest of the cosmos, which we call the universe, are all dealt with in a very cursory fashion in Genesis 1 and verse 16, which says, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." These countless stars are placed in this verse almost as an afterthought, perhaps because this verse is dealing with the lights that were established for our planet, to which the stars contribute relatively little light. The sun and the moon are the main sources of light for us here on earth, but they were not the first source of light. We read about the first source of light that God ever gave in Genesis 1 and verse 3, where it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." This light, not the sun or the moon, was the first light that ever shone on this earth. And God's creative command, "Let there be light," were the first words that were ever spoken over this earth. This is such a significant event that it's this event that the Spirit of God chose to prompt the Apostle Paul to use as an illustration in our text this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where he describes the miracle of God's grace in the salvation of a sinner through the gospel message. Go back with me now to our text in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Look with me first of all at verse 4. Paul's theme in this portion, the six verses that we read, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find him stating this in verse 4, where he says, "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Let's understand this passage briefly before we move into the main thoughts for this morning. In verse 2, Paul states that he preaches this gospel faithfully. He says in verse 2, "Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." In verse 5, Paul assures us that he preaches this gospel alone. He says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And then in our text, verse 6, Paul is really stating why he faithfully preaches the gospel alone. And he says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As we have come today to meet with God and to hear from his word, what we need above all else is to see the light of the glory of God. And that's what I want to consider with you this morning, the light of glory. Our text is verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." First of all, let me show you that the light is imparted. It's imparted. Every part of creation came into existence by God's spoken command. An earth which was formerly without form and void, and where there was darkness upon the face of the deep, had light imparted to it. We don't know exactly the form of the light that was commanded in Genesis 1 and verse 3, but we're offered some description of it by the word that Paul uses here in our text. It's translated, first of all, shine, and then the same Greek word is translated, shined, hath shined in our hearts. This word is giving us a picture of brilliant, radiant beams. And if we take that word to try to understand what it was that came into existence at the very beginning when God said, "Let there be light," out of darkness, out of a dense and thick darkness that was on the face of the deep, there came a brilliant and a radiant light. Light was imparted to the earth by the command of God. And the Holy Spirit has chosen this picture, this image, to teach us how spiritual light is imparted to the human soul. So give your attention to the first part of the text this morning, while we see four lessons that we can learn from the picture of light being imparted to a dark earth. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. First of all, we learn that just as there was darkness on earth before there was visible light, so there's darkness in the minds and hearts of men and women before spiritual light is imparted to them. The light of the glory of God, the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, was not discovered by men. It hasn't been derived from anything that a man has thought of. It was imparted. It is being still imparted to souls who are in total darkness, just like the formless earth. And the darkness of men's hearts is confirmed by texts such as John chapter 3, verse 19, which says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Unsaved men and women are in total darkness. The second lesson we learn when we consider that the light is imparted is that just as visible light in creation was the first thing that broke that darkness, so spiritual light is the first thing that is imparted to the human soul in conversion. The believer is a person who can be described by Ephesians 1 verse 18 that says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Imparted light enables a soul to see the glory of God. And thirdly, just as visible light was created by supernatural power there in Genesis 1, so is spiritual light. The understanding is enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 teaches us that salvation is of the Lord, and that's true of the entire work of salvation. Salvation's plan was conceived, and salvation will be completed by the operation of supernatural power alone. When souls are saved, they have received the gospel not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And fourthly, darkness, first of all, we need to remind ourselves that darkness is defined as the absence of light. That's what darkness is, speaking from a scientific point of view. And so when we think of what the world was like as an unformed and a void mass in the beginning, visible light came as an entirely new thing. And so it is in the soul that has been converted. Spiritual light has come to the darkened soul as an entirely new thing. The believer who was once in darkness has received new light. And he or she has been made a new creature. And now they walk in newness of life. This is what we learn when we consider these words, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." We're being taught by the Apostle Paul that the message of the glorious gospel begins with light being imparted to a darkened soul through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, doing a new thing and making them a new creature. And this is the first reason that Paul preaches the gospel. He preaches the gospel because he himself has had light imparted to his soul. And the same is true for you this morning. If you're saved, there was a time when your darkened heart received the light of the glorious gospel, shining into it through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation, your salvation is of the Lord. Remember this morning where you were. Remember the condition that you were in, and see through what we've considered the absolute hopelessness that once you were in. And then appreciate the light, the glorious light of the gospel that has shined into your heart. And so we see this morning that the light of glory has been imparted. And secondly, we see that this light informs. Now, strictly speaking, in the verse we've read where it says, "God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." The word light there, the light of the knowledge, is used as a metaphor for knowledge. We can say that it was knowledge that illuminated the mind and enlightened the heart of the apostle. And it's by knowledge, it's by words, that the light of the glory of God is imparted and received. The gospel of Jesus Christ shines out of the words that are on the pages of this book. Paul delivered the glorious message of the gospel by words. The word that's translated knowledge in our text is the Greek word gnosis. It's first used in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1 and verse 77. I'd like us to look at that verse together. Luke chapter 1 and verse 77 is Zechariah's thanksgiving to the Lord after the birth of his son John, who we know well as John the Baptist. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 77, Zechariah describes the message that his son would preach, where we find the same word translated knowledge as we find in our text. The verse, Luke 1:77, says, "To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." John the Baptist was tasked with going before the Lord Jesus Christ and giving knowledge, speaking words that contained the message of the gospel. And every New Testament preacher since John the Baptist has been seeking to shed the same light, the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, by informing men and women, by teaching them and giving them the knowledge of salvation. Lost sinners need to be informed. Romans chapter 10 and verses 13 and 14 remind us of this. I'll read these to you. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" You'll note here that the believer has a responsibility to inform others. We have received light, and the light has informed us of the way of salvation, and we've joyfully come to position in Christ. But in this verse, the language that's used indicates that Paul now was seeking to illuminate others. The work of God by imparting light to Paul, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness and hath shined in our hearts, then enables Paul and you and I this morning to give, to shine the light of the glorious gospel to others. The phrase "to give the light" contains the sense of a believer reflecting the light of glory to lost sinners. As Jesus Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 5 and verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." We have the privilege, but also the duty, of reflecting the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and informing others about the glorious gospel. Knowledge is essential to salvation. Saving faith, men and women, remember, saving faith is not blind faith. Saving faith is based on the knowledge of the Word of God. We need to remind ourselves as believers of the importance of Scripture and of the need that we have to constantly be in the Word of God. Paul reminded believers in Philippians of the importance of using their minds to study the Word of God, which is the basis of their faith, when he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." How else can you this morning honestly say you're working out your salvation if you're not reading the Bible? In Romans chapter 12, Paul instructs us, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How, believer, can you discern the good and acceptable perfect will of God if you're not reading the Scriptures? How can you avoid being conditioned to this world? How can you avoid the conformity of the world's agendas? What hope have your children if you're not presenting the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Word of God, through knowledge informing their hearts and minds? What hope have they? There is such an importance for the believer. It is so important, rather, for the believer to read the Word of God. The hymn writer said, "My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood." And so we know that knowledge is essential to salvation, and the light of God that has shined in our hearts has informed us of the way of salvation. But we must say that a true sight of glory and a true experience of the light of the glory of God is much more than just knowing facts. Only the Holy Spirit can create faith. It is possible to know the Bible and not be saved. It is very possible even to pass theological exams and even occupy a pulpit as a minister and not be saved. Many have known the Bible but never known God. They've never seen the light of his glory. And sadly, that was the case because while they had a knowledge of perhaps many facts, they didn't have the knowledge of a person. Our text says, "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The knowledge that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 is the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which we are encouraged by Peter to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that personal knowledge only comes by the sovereign command of God for light to shine into a darkened heart. An unsaved person, you may be listening this morning and thinking, "Well, if God's going to shine in my heart, then he'll shine and I'll do nothing." No. You're commanded to repent. You're commanded to believe the gospel. You have been given a measure of light. You have been given the Word of God. The Word of God has been preached in your hearing week after week. You're commanded to seek the Lord. Isaiah 55 verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him." There's the promise of God to those who seek the Lord in his word. "And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." This light of glory, it's imparted, and it informs us of the person of the Savior. And in our final thought this morning, I want to think specifically of him, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen that the light of the glory is imparted to human sinners, to human souls. We've seen that it informs us, and it enables us to inform others. But thirdly and finally, I want to show you that this light is incarnate. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 1 and verse 7. A few moments ago, we spoke of John the Baptist. And his father described his calling as giving the knowledge of salvation. And in John chapter 1, we read that John, verse 7, John the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And you'll notice that the word light is capitalized because it's given to the Lord Jesus Christ as a name, as a title. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. And light is given to him as a name, one of the names of the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this teaches us that Jesus Christ is incarnate light. He is light made flesh. That's what the word incarnate means, made flesh. Look down at verse 15 of the same chapter. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Let's read verse 14. That's the one I should have directed you to. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, was made flesh. He is the light. He's the light of the world, and he is incarnate light. We need to perhaps remind ourselves that to behold the glory of God is something for which sinful people have no capacity. And throughout Scripture, there are images and metaphors of God as a consuming light. You may think of Exodus 33 when Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. But the Lord responded, there shall no man see me and live. Natural man is not able to look upon the glory of God. You think of the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem, who were suddenly surrounded by the shining glory of the Lord coming down from heaven, and we're told that their response was they were sore afraid. Sinful man has no capacity to behold the light of the glory of God. But in Jesus Christ, the Godhead, the whole fullness of the Godhead, is veiled in flesh. And men were enabled to behold the glory of God. As John 1:14 tells us, we beheld his glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ told Philip in John 14 and verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. One of the Puritans named William Bridge said this, God is best known in Christ. The Son is not seen but by the light of the Son. S-U-N. The Son is not seen but by the light of the Son. God is not seen but by the light of Jesus Christ. And of course, during his earthly ministry, the deity of Jesus Christ was veiled. He was veiled in flesh. But there was one time at the Transfiguration on that mount that three of his disciples were privileged by being allowed a glimpse of his exalted humanity. And it says there in Matthew, his face did shine as the sun. Our text speaks to us of the face of Jesus Christ. He is incarnate light. You may remember that when the risen Christ appeared to Saul on the Damascus Road, he was blinded by a light that was more intense than the sun. And I want, as we come to a close this morning, for you to think with me of what it will be to behold the face of Jesus Christ. We're told in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 4 of all the children of God, it says, and they shall see his face. To be honest with you, this is the thought that really led me to this text this week. To think of what it is to look on the face of Jesus Christ. The face of one who was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A face in which men saw no beauty. They had no desire for him. A face which they sullied with their spit. A face that they beat, a face that was twisted with agony as he hung upon the cross, a face down which streamed his own precious blood. But this is the face of the Son of God. This is the face of incarnate light. And we are told in Revelation chapter 21, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb of God is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And when we get to heaven, believer, we will be able to gaze on his face without fear, with a full capacity to take it all in For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will see him in his full glory, and we will be able to bear it. We will rejoice in it. We will see the face of Jesus Christ in his full exalted glory. Some of you are out of Christ. Revelation also tells us, every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. His blessed face that was beaten and spat upon and mocked, and his body which was pierced. Only a few people actually laid their hand to the body of Jesus Christ, but many have pierced him by their sinning. Many have crucified the Son of God afresh, rejecting him over and over again. Know this before you leave the house of God this morning. The one who you reject is the one who is the eternal Word of God, who spoke the light out of darkness in the very beginning, who completed the work of redemption by which God is then able to shine into our hearts and to illuminate us. We are enlightened and we're regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. This is who you're rejecting. This is whose face, as it were, you're spitting on, whose back you're lashing, and whose hands and feet you're nailing again and again to the tree. Look on his face this morning and think of what it will be like for you if you come to that judgment seat and you look on the face of the Lamb. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Believer, for us, it will be absolute blessed glory. We've seen a lot of faces in our time. We will never see a face like his. We will never see a face like the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God incarnate, God made flesh, the incarnate light, the light of the world, who took a true body and a reasonable soul and suffered and bled and died. That face is now in its exalted state. That face, that person, is the light of glory. There will be no night there. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Think of what it will be to see the face of Jesus Christ. If that doesn't move your heart, my delivery aside, there's probably something wrong with your soul. Pray for the Lord to show you the face of the Beloved, the one who has redeemed you. And may God write this word upon our hearts. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we praise you for our blessed Savior. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts this morning for the Lamb of God. We thank you for the one who laid aside his glory, who was veiled in flesh, who bore the wrath of God for all the sins of all the elect, who promises not to lose one of them, but will bring them at the last day. We praise you, Lord, for the Lamb upon whose face many of the redeemed who have passed already into glory now look. We praise you, Lord, that one day we will join them and we will gaze upon his face. We will look into his eyes and we will see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Lord, draw our hearts out through this thought closer to thee. Purify us, Lord, through this thought. Soften our hearts. Lord, give us a greater desire to illuminate the sinners around us and those who are still in darkness. Lord, may we just impart a little light to them. May we inform them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may they also be brought from darkness into light. Lord, have mercy on some sinner here this morning, some child long prayed for. Lord, break their heart. Stop their rejection of Jesus Christ this morning, I pray. Impart light into their soul by the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us all. You would take us home in safety. And you would bring us again to the house of God this evening. We pray that you would help the one who will preach the word. We pray that you would be with us and linger with us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.